We are in chapter 33 of Jeremiah, finishing up the book of consolation. 30 through 33 is that time where, you know, Jeremiah's prophecies have been pretty heavy duty, you know, repent or be destroyed, or go out and go surrender yourself to the Chaldeans, or you're going to end up dead. So, but in this, the Lord gives the people who will listen a glimpse of what's going to happen in the end times. And so, more locally to them, 70 years later, that these things are going to come to pass, but even far-reaching, when he says that he's going to draw all of it, draw the people from all corners of the earth, that he's scattered them. And so it's just kind of interesting to see today all of that coming to pass. You know, how, oh man, it's coming to pass. And it just is exciting as all get out. Hopefully that if you get some time and you're able to just sit down and just read Ezekiel 36 through 40 and just get that whole vista of what's going on today, you know, Israel back into the land, and then they're going to be spiritually awakened. As it's happening today, they're pushing for their temple. Now, I don't know, you know, I'm sure it's from the Lord, but I don't know in themselves if they realize it's a spiritual matter that, you know, these things are happening, or if it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Not that they're doing it on purpose, but, you know, like when things start to happen, you kind of wonder, wow, is this really what the Lord wants for me to do? You know, like you're going to school. Is this really what the Lord wants me to do? That's a big investment of your time and your effort and all of this stuff is. And so when these people are doing these things, is it worth the risk to being killed and being ostracized by the world? Which, you know, if you, I don't know if you read the papers or not, or the, you know, the newspapers, I guess that's pretty antiquated, isn't it? Shows my age. But you know what I was talking about, right?
I've seen it once or twice.
But, you know, the UN is trying to pass some kind of a thing to negate what Trump had said, you know, and it's just kind of like, and the UN ambassador, she's a ball of fire, man. I'll tell you what, I said, we're taking names, buddy. And when it comes around to it, you know, because, you know, Trump's already threatened to kick the UN out of New York. You know, you guys can just hightail it out of here because you're useless, you know, as far as, you know. And it's just neat to see somebody that's just got the chutzpah to be able to just say, you know, look, you guys, you know, we're going to cut off funding. You know, that they'll change their tune in a second because we're the major contributor to the UN. And it's just kind of like, why are we supporting this? They've been anti-Israel for 70 years. Why are we giving our money to this? You know, it's just crazy. So anyway, so as we look at this, the end of this book here, and then the books from 34 to 39 in Jeremiah, is another kind of a section that he's telling his king, or the vassal king that had been set up, that, you know, you're not going to escape, you know, you're not going to die in this, but you're going to look Nebuchadnezzar eyeball to eyeball, forehead to forehead. He's going to look at you, you know, and, you know, well, Nebuchadnezzar was nobody to be trifled with, okay? You saw his executive incentive program as, you know, we looked at Daniel. He says, hey, can tell me my dream and then tell me what it means. You know, hey, nobody can do that. All right. Tear you limb from limb and make your houses a dunghill. Okay, well, that's a good incentive program. So, you know, with that, even Daniel, okay, let's have a prayer meeting, guys, and, you know, and that kind of thing. But he had no problem at all. And Daniel's testimony of Nebuchadnezzar was just classic in chapter 6. Where he, you know, just runs down his upstart grandson. You know, says, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, now there was a king. Whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he slew. And he didn't answer to anybody. He was the guy, you know. And you know, punk. You know, I mean, it was just like, you're nothing. And so it is, you know, like you've got the guy in the beginning that sets up the kingdom, and then all the ones after that, they kind of get lax in trying to hold it or maintain it, that kind of a thing. We see it throughout history, but it'll be interesting kind of a things to see. And so it was a fearful thing. You know, this wasn't something that was going to be a grand thing. Hey, yeah, let's have, you know, a cup of coffee. We'll sit down and we'll chat. No, you know, And if you want to see the go through on that, you know, read Jeremiah 52, the last chapter. He inserts that in there as a testimony. It's basically, we've kind of went over that before, just to refresh your memory of, you know, how, what a fearful thing that was. So in chapter 33, in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying." Now, being in the court of the prison wasn't be like being in the dungeon. He was basically under house arrest. Okay, so it wasn't this thing. He was free to move about and do whatever, but he was confined to this area. Now, Zedekiah, he really, you know, he was kind of pro-Jeremiah, if you will. Now, what Jeremiah was saying, though, he was pro-Babylonian. He was, you know, surrender yourself to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans, and you'll live. Now, his advisors were pro-Egypt. They wanted to go down into Egypt. In fact, they're going to drag Jeremiah down into Egypt, okay, because, you know, the Lord says, no, you stay in the land, but they basically hijack him and kidnap him, take him down there, and then he's brought back and all of this thing by Nebuchadnezzar. But that being said is that his advisors were the ones that were wanting him confined. So Zedekiah says, fine, we'll put him in the court of the prison, you know, and we'll let him do it. But he'll be confined there, and he won't be able to spread his message out. Now, this is very important, especially when we look at the church today. If you go to China and you're not a sanctioned church by the government, then you go to prison. And now the word of God is not getting out. And it kind of puts me in mind about the scripture that tells us that in the last days there's not going to be a famine of bread or wine, but there's going to be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Because everybody that does it is either going to be silenced by the idea of being incarcerated or tortured and killed like they are today in China. You know, and I heard, something that was, you know, whether it's true or not, I'm inclined to believe that it is, but there is a, in China, they're arresting certain people that they want nothing else but to be left alone to practice their religion. Now, it's not Christian religion or anything like that, but their religion dictates to them that they'll eat healthy, that they won't eat anything that, you know, makes them unhealthy like most of the people do. And so they arrest them and they keep them in prison until somebody that's a match needs organs or something like that. And they will kill them and take their organs and put them into these other folks because they're healthy and these other guys are not. You know, we live in a world today that, you know, technology has brought us to the point to where we can do heart surgeries in a matter of, you know, 8 to 10 hours. But what's that done? What it's made it so that, hey, you know, we're raising people to be basically organ donors at the whim. On, you know, they're not a willing participant, but, you know, and you just stop and think about that, and it's just kind of like, man, where have we been, you know? The things that you find out about, it's just kind of like, wow, I can't believe that that's actually happening. Human trafficking. Who would have thought that kind of a thing? More and more I'm seeing missing children left and right. It's like, what? You know, I mean, where are people's consciences? You know, what if that were their sons or daughters or whatever, you know? I mean, how could you even deal with that kind of a thing? And the whole nonsense with this, you know, this doctor that's been put in jail for life for molesting all of these gymnasts. You know, you just kind of like, what kind of a world do we live in, folks? I mean, it is just, it's worse than we thought. It really is. It's really worse than we thought. And so these guys, his advisors, were really more pro-Egypt. They were going against what Jeremiah was saying. Now, you've got to remember that Zedekiah was not king by birth. He was a vassal king set up, so he didn't really have the wherewithal or the confidence, you know, kind of like the Pharaoh in Egypt during the time of Moses and that kind of. There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. In other words, he was an Egyptian, and so he, you know, like he wasn't really secure in his position there. So, you know, he went along with what his advisor had said. And it's the same thing going on here. So he just kind of confined him to that and stopped his word from going out. Now, Jeremiah had folks that he would tell the word of God to, and they would go out and spread it around, but it wasn't the same thing. It's kind of like, Jeremiah got the word directly, and now your second-hand information and third-hand information, and you know how that goes. So in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Now, count how many times the Lord is there. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're represented. Okay, three times the Lord is established it. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the earth. He is the maker of the earth and everything in it. He owns everything. You know, something that sometimes we forget, and we kind of almost sympathetically nod to those that don't want to follow after God's rule. I say, well, I don't want to follow after God's rule. I want to live my own life. I've got free will. I want to do this. And you just kind of say, okay, yeah, I guess you can do that. But no, you're the Lord's. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what is. You may not believe that there's a God, but he is there. And that's what we preach to people. We say, look, just because you don't agree with it doesn't mean it's not so. You know, you're going to have to answer to the one that created you. He's the maker. You know, he made you for fellowship. He made you to have fellowship with him. That's why Jesus had to die. And so if they turn their nose up, that could be eternal separation. And it's a heavy-duty thing.
In the first sentence, could that be Jesus?
Which one?
Which moreover verse? Moreover, the word.
Moreover,
of
the
Lord
word.
Came upon.
Mm-hmm. Good word. Good call. Yeah. Good call. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You know.
That's exactly it. To be able to look at that and say, wait a minute, the word of the Lord. The word became flesh and dwelt among us.
That's the illusion.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know. That's great. and if we go too fast, we'll miss it. And that's what I did. I went so fast that I didn't really see that, you know, because I was more interested in getting to the body of it, which I'm hoping to get through. But again, you know, I expected to get 3 or 4 chapters tonight. So, you know, where are we? Verse 2. Yeah. But yeah, that's good. The word of the Lord came unto you. Yeah. Now, the first time, obviously, was him to tell him to what? To write that book. Okay? These are the things that I want you to tell. I want you to write this down for future generations so that when it comes to pass, you'll know that I had said it. You know, it's how he authenticates himself. But, you know, I did see in the two, the threefold, you know, the YHVH. YHV is three times, you know, as to allude to the Trinity. And I suppose if we broke that down and got into it deeper, we could see that, each attribute would be, you know, to the other. The Lord, the maker, the Lord that formed it, and the Lord that is his name. So, but verse 3, this is one of those memory verses that you should put down there. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that's a call to everybody. You know, call unto me. Ask me about these things. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Call unto me. I'll answer you. This is a promise here. We can hang our hats on this promise. That if we call unto the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. He, she, Mr. and Mrs. Man. Okay. Soon to be Mrs.
That's you.
So I will show thee great and mighty things, like the things that we, you know, we look at here. These, you know, they're great things. They're good things, you know. But the Lord wants to go one-on-one. Come here. I want to show you something. I want to show you something great and mighty, something that's going to be able to, you know, power you on for days to come, okay? Kind of like Elijah when he was in the wilderness. He's running away from Jezebel, and he goes a couple of days, 40 days. No, he goes into the wilderness, and an angel smacks him on the side. Wake up, you know, and eat something, you know. And he eats his angel's food, and he goes on the strength of that food for 40 days. You know, and I think about the same thing. You know, we have this word, and it can strengthen and empower us just like one verse. You know, it can power us for, you know, several days. Not that we're not going to read the rest of it, but this one thing, all of the other stuff that we read is going to be hanging on these verses. And we're just going to build on it, build on it, build on it. So, and it's neat, you know, because I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you know not. Imagine what we don't know. You know, we think we know a whole lot. We've read the Bible several times. Man, yeah, I kind of know this. You know, I know the storyline and stuff like that. But how neat it is that if we sit and study and we call on the Lord to show us these things, how He reveals even more. And this is just scratching the surface. Each one of these verses, we could go in depth even more and more and more. I don't know if you've heard of the Cosmic Zoom, haven't you? No? Okay. It's a cartoon. You might look it up sometime. It's probably a 5-minute little cartoon that somebody made up. And it starts off at this guy in a rowboat, and then it starts to go into cartoon form. And what it does is it zooms out to as far as you can zoom out. You know, so you're going through the solar systems and planets and the star systems and the outer space and stuff like that. And then it stops. And then it starts to zoom in. It goes right back to that original picture, and then it starts to zoom in even more. Okay, and it zooms in on the guy's arm as he's rowing the boat. And on his arm, there's a mosquito. And in the mosquito, he's drawing blood. And he goes on and deeper and deeper, and it's just like goes into the blood cell and the DNA and all of the different things and how involved it is. The more you zoom in, the more detailed it gets. And the more you zoom out, the more detailed it gets. You know, because you see the vista, and then all of a sudden you see the details. And God is in the details. Devil's not in the details. God is in the details. And He wants to call things out to us that we know not. And then after we've ingested that and we're so blown away that we can't think anymore, He says, now I'm going to dimensionalize it for you. I'm going to take you into a time that is yet future. And I'm going to show you things there. Hence the book of the Revelation. Okay? But to understand this way out here, you have to understand what's here. So the detailed things in the Old Testament explain everything that you're seeing in the book of the Revelation. So if you know the Old Testament and you know all the idioms and you know and you have a feel for the types and things like that, man, there's no problem reading the book of the Revelation. You understand everything because all of those things are explained somewhere else in the Scripture. So by proxy, as you're reading the Old Testament, you're really gaining an understanding of what you're going to be reading yet in the future. And so He prepares you for those great and mighty things. So, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. Now, these are the mount, what they're talking about with the mounts there and how they used to do battle back in those days is they would start to, they had these, the slaves or whatever, they would run up to the walls and they would start to place bricks and dirt and all this stuff and they would build a rampart to go over the wall. You know, trying to knock down a wall is, you know, these walls were probably, you know, 18 feet thick. So, you know, it's just going to be battering rams and stuff like that isn't going to cut it. So that's what they would do is they would build up mounds, okay? And then they would toss the dirt over and over and over and until they finally got up and they could just march up. That's how the Romans took Masada. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Masada and stuff like that, but you'll see the rampart in there. Now, Masada was quite a ways up. I'm not exactly sure, but it was a few thousand feet above the floor of this thing, and it was built on a plateau, and the Romans, they just kept building these mounds up there. Yeah, and until they could march up there and take the city. So that's what you're talking about by the mounds and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury. Now, remember, who has orchestrated this? It's the Lord that brought these folks in. You know, I'm bringing these guys in, the fearsome, most fearsome people on earth at this time. They every army that they came, they vanquished. No problem. Okay, Pharaoh Necho, they vanquished. The million man army that came from Ethiopia, vanquished. You know, these guys were unstoppable. Why? Because the Lord was with them. The Lord was causing them to win. And you just kind of say, Lord, these people, they're brutal. I mean, they were brutal. They were mean just to be mean. You know, you ever met somebody that was just mean to be mean? You know? No? I have.
We both said each other.
Huh?
We both said each other. Oh. We both nudged each other.
Not a good way to start out. But these guys, and the whole point of it, and the Lord's reckoning was to make you afraid so that you'll turn back to the Lord. And so he used a people more wicked than himself, way more wicked than the people that he was going to punish. And so he says, I have slain in mine anger and in my fury for all those for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. So, you know, the Lord's eyes are too holy to behold evil. And so he turned his face away and go ahead, let him have it. Behold, though, and again, being in the book of the consolation, you have to have the bad until you get the good. And so, behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. So after all of that slaughter and all of that, the dead bodies and the time of captivity, they're going to come back to this place, and they're going to have peace, and they're going to have truth. You know, in this day and age, truth is of short supply, especially if you watch the news or anything else like that. It's, you know, slanted and it's, you know, homogenized and it's, you know, given to you in little doses of... I had to laugh, I'm sorry. Last night we were watching the news and what was it? The world news brought us a view of somebody taking a video of a concert and this thing toppled over because of the high winds. Come to find out, this is in Brazil. Really? And what does that have to do with us at all? But it was just filler stuff. It was just poof. It was nothing. You're not telling us anything. You're just, you know, what is that? Who cares what this thing, you know? So, just be careful. Be mindful, you know. And I will cleanse them from their iniquity, verse 8, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Now, this is looking forward to, again. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. Verse 7, I missed that. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. So it's looking forward to what Jesus would do. Okay, the city has to be built again. Why? Because that's the place where Jesus was going to be crucified. And it had to be built up again. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate. Without man, without inhabitant, and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Now, if you are mindful of the book of the Revelation, you'll find that Babylon is just the opposite of it. He puts out, he makes to cease the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. He destroys them in 1 hour. He destroys them. So, it's just the opposite. But in there was a phrase that we used to sing. It was a song that we used to sing. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, you know. We bring sacrifice of prayer. You know, that, well, I won't just rub that out of the thing. But you know, it was, you know, the scriptural things that we read in here and we turn into song is something that we remember now. And so, I'm trying to remember. I think it's Psalm 136, which has the for His mercy endureth forever. I think it's that. There's a few other psalms that have that in there, but it's a constant repetition to remind you, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. You know, and strangely enough, it's kind of like the first thing that we forget. You know, His mercy endures forever, and we fall and we stumble and oh, how can the Lord forgive me? Well, His mercy endures forever. You know, we forget that all of the sins that we ever committed were taken care of on that cross. And if we're in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we walk after the Spirit because we long for the Spirit. It doesn't mean that this body stops craving the things of this world. This is the battlefield that we're on. To deny that we have these things anymore is we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to other people as well. Well, I don't have that craving. I used to, but not anymore since I came to Jesus. Dude, we fight against that every single day. Now, if I were a preacher preaching that, how would it make you feel? Am I really even saved? And you'd walk away in despair. But, you know, because, you know, I confess my minor faults to you. You realize, you know what? Everybody has these struggles. You know, pastors and lay people alike, they're not immune from this. You know, sometimes we feel that, you know, and it's been said that those that are in ministry, you know, get even more so. But I don't know. You know, I mean, I really couldn't say because I've been on both sides and, you know, the battles have been equally as hard on both sides. So, you know, I mean, it hasn't ebbed any. I mean, I can't say that it's increased more because, you know, of this and that. But I know the distractions are more now than they used to be. You know, the time for studying, you know, I mean, it's a routine. And I know that, hey, you know what, I'm going to try to barrel in. I need to get the study going. And it's like, oh, gosh, you know. Left and right, it's like bees buzzing around you. It's just like, how can I concentrate? You know, yeah. So
tell me about it. I know.
Yeah.
Study is not easy.
Yeah, absolutely. And the things of the Lord. I mean, yeah, for scholastic things.
Yeah,
but anything, you know, like it's just like when you're getting into the Word of God, man, the enemy does not want you to be at peace. He doesn't want you to be at rest. But I find comfort in the fact that it's the Lord that's going to do it. You see, I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God. But He takes the words. He gives me the words to speak. Just like He gave Jeremiah the words to speak. This is what I want you to speak to the people. This is what I want you to say. Now, yeah, I'd love to be able to sit there and say, yeah, man, it's great. You know, I'll get down to study and the angels start to sing. And it's just like, oh. And you get, you know, the heavenly light comes down and there's hallelujah. You know, that kind of thing. I wish I could tell you that. It's never happened. Never happened. I'm still waiting. Any day, Lord. I mean, I could use this. Usually it's the long night, you know, that really produces, you know, the joy. Because, you know, it's when the Lord is silent as we start to fall back on what we know. What do we know? What do I know? I know that the Lord's mercy endures forever. I know that He will never leave me or forsake me. I know that when He is silent, He wants me to go and revert to His Word. Because we live on faith. If the Lord came and shone His bright light and had His angels, I know His angels are around. They minister to His people. Okay? But how does that help me if I don't see it? I can't feel it. But by faith, I know that they're there. Just like by faith, I know that God is there. He's always there. He's always waiting for me to make the decision. Which decision? Do I want to go toward the flesh or do I want to go toward the Spirit? Very important. And it's just like sometimes I go to the flesh. Sometimes I go to the Spirit. It's a battle. You know, I wish I could say it's easy, but it's not. It's difficult. And the thing is that we're trodden down, but we're not bested. The Lord always picks us up. He always dusts us off. continue on. It's like a little toddler learning to walk, you know. You fell down. Oh, come on, really? You're almost 2 years old. You should be able to walk by now. You know, he doesn't do that. He picks us up. Okay, let's try it again. Let's try it again. So, all right. So we were at verse 11. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. In verse 12, and thus saith the Lord of hosts again, in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an inhabitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Now, I think you kind of notice that he sectioned out a lot of things generically, but he mentions Benjamin specifically. And I think this has to do because of the land that he bought in Anathoth. Okay, that was in Benjamin. That's where he was from. That's where Jeremiah was from. And so he pulls that out to make the connection to it. That these places are all going to be desolate, but they're going to come back. And I'm thinking about, because of the time of the season here, this shall be a habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And there were shepherds in the land in those days, tending their flocks by night, laying in the fields. And a heavenly host appeared unto them, you know. And so, you know, I'm wondering if he's not setting the stage for this. I don't know if you kind of caught that as we were looking at that, but I kind of, okay, yeah, that's kind of like what's going to be happening. These shepherds are out watching their field at night, and these angels are going to appear to them, you know. And I bet you they were freaked out, huh? I mean, and so there they were, and they made the short trip from that area where Jeremiah had purchased the land down to Bethlehem to see this great sight. Now, it doesn't say how far away it was, but Bethlehem is not that far away. Okay, as we looked at Genesis, we saw that Jacob was at Bethel, and then Rachel had labor in Bethlehem. So, you know, all of those things start to coalesce. So, in verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now, again, you know, when you read something like this, this is a vow from the Lord, okay? This is a promise from the Lord. I will perform that good thing which I have promised. Now, we know that his promise is true. This promise has come to pass already. All right, they are in the land. They are taking the land. The Lord is giving them, and they are inhabiting that area. And that's one thing that they failed to do when they entered into the land the first time under Joshua. They did not drive out those that were in the land already. They were supposed to, and they had trouble because they did not. Now they're doing that. They're taking the land that the Lord has given them. Parcel by parcel, step by step. They keep putting out, they have a security fence that goes around, you know, to separate them, to keep the terrorists out, and they keep them separate from the Israelis. And what they do is they go and they put this wall in there, and they set the guards up on there, and then they cultivate that land. And then when they're done doing that, then they'll put another wall up, and they'll, you know, eke it through. And slowly but surely, they're moving toward taking over the land that, well, they own. Okay, so in verse 15, he says, in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now, we kind of talked about this before, the branch of righteousness, the netzer, is what the name branch is. Now, it's kind of a pun in Hebrew. Okay, because it's the branch Netzer and Nazareth are so similar that it's almost a pun. Okay, the Netzer from Nazareth, kind of a thing. Now it's kind of similar in English, but in Hebrew it's nearly the same. Okay, so you've got the Netzer from Netzer, if you will, and so when he says he's from Jesus of Nazareth, we don't get it because we don't understand Hebrew, but What he's talking about is Jesus from the branch. Okay, so the branch of righteousness here, and that's how that connects into that. Just because you don't understand anything, something like that, doesn't make it not even more detailed. But once you get it, you kind of go, oh, yeah, okay, I see that. And he says, to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now, this is Jesus, obviously. He's talking about Jesus. Now, if you look in, just to take a side trip here for a second, comparatively speaking, David and Saul, or let's Saul, David, and Solomon, okay? Saul was the people's choice for king, okay? It wasn't God's plan to have Saul be the king because Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin didn't rule. And so the people didn't even consort the law to see who was supposed to rule. Now, David, if you remember Ruth, there was a toast at the end when Boaz and Ruth got married. They made a toast, let your house be like the house of Perez. Okay? Now, if you remember Genesis, and we'll get to that, the whole, you know, sordid story with Judah and Tamar, right, which was supposed to be given to his third son, but he took as a prostitute or whatever. And then they had this offspring, okay? Perez was his name. And Perez was basically a bastard son, and the law says that a bastard cannot come into the congregation until the 10th generation. The 10th generation from Perez was David. All along, David was in God's mind to be the one that was going to rule. And so he set these things up to be like that. And it's kind of interesting because David was the only legitimate person able to do this. Everybody else was disqualified because they were of a bastard seed and couldn't inherit. Now, so Saul was a man's attempt to do God's will, and we see how that worked out. But David wanted to, what did David want to do? He wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to establish. He loved the Lord. He wanted to establish a place of worship. But he says, nope, you can't do it, David, because, David, you're a man of war. But I'm going to have your son Solomon, who was a man of peace, and he's going to build the temple. And he built this magnificent structure. And, I mean, it was just glorious to see. But one of the claims to fame for Solomon was that he took all of these foreign wives and he ended up introducing idol worship into Israel. Setting up all of these different temples. He built more temples to idols than what the grandeur of what the temple was to the Lord. So that kind of negates his thing. And every place in the scripture you hear about Solomon, it's always it's an anti-type. You know, the lilies of the field weren't as arrayed like, you know, as Solomon wasn't arrayed at all as the lilies of the field. You know, it was always the back of the hand kind of a thing. But throughout the scriptures, David's throne is extolled. What did David ask for? We know what Solomon asked for. Solomon asked for wisdom, you know, to rule the people. And so he says, okay, well, since you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, you can have, I'm going to give you wealth and long life as well. But David, what did David ask for? David asked that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David desired to have fellowship with God. Now, David was a warrior. He was a man of blood. Now, and this is a good thing in that respect because we're warriors as well. We fight the fight every single day. When we tend to sit back and relax, what happens? We tend to idolatry. We tend to sin. We tend to go away from the Lord. But man, when you're in the thick of the battle every single day, knowing that there's a battle out there, and you're fighting the good fight, and you're doing everything that the Lord would ask you to do, man, you keep yourself pure, you keep yourself holy. David, he did that while he was on the run. But as soon as he got back into the palace and started to have Joab go out and fight all the battles, what happened? Hey, who's that taking a bath over there? Mm-hmm. You see how that works? You know, when you let your guard down, when you relax, even for a moment, the enemy comes in like a flood Man, you see, he's got his guard down. Well, let's get him. So, being a warrior is a good thing. And so we saw in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Hear now, O Joshua," this is the high priest, "thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Now, these guys that men have wondered at, it's like, oh, these guys are, oh, they're awesome. They're so wonderful in their speaking, and they're so grand. That's what men are, that are wondered at. But I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch. And in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, he says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He, even he, shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So the nuance, the looking forward to the Lord being a king and a priest, just like we are kings and priests, because we belong to the Lord. But not after the not after Aaron, but after Melchizedek. And verse 16 in Jeremiah says, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." This is the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Now, the Lord our righteousness, we've seen that before, right? Jehovah Tzidkenu. Okay, he's the Lord our righteousness. We saw that in chapter 23. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So that was Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Jehovah Tzidkenu. I don't know if I said that right, but it's close. And you can pronounce it any way you like. Verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." Now, right now, where is David's throne? It doesn't exist right now. But who's supposed to sit on it? The Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." What?
I'm just looking for the verse.
Oh, Luke chapter 1, 26-33. "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So David, you know, the David's throne didn't exist at that time. So it's a yet future thing. So where's David, the son of David now? Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh also maketh intercession for us." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "God, who at sundry times in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Now, we could go through all four of those verses there and just pick those apart to no end. But what I was going for is that he had purged our sin and sat down on the right hand of the Father, right? And also, if you want to, there's more if you want to look at Ephesians 1 through 20, Colossians 3, verse 1, Hebrews 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, 13, 8, 1, 10, 12, and 12, 2. Those also are references to the Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. And there's probably more, but those were the ones that I was just able to pull out by concordance there. So, in verse 18, he says, "Neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually." Now, it's interesting that, you know, we think that, you know, think of Aaron's priesthood being done away with what Christ sacrifices. But the Lord says, hey, there's never going to be a want of a man to offer burnt offerings. Now, in Numbers 25, verses 11 through 13, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." He saw the sin that was happening, and he put an end to it. And so, but in the essence, too, of the Lord being the high priest and a king, Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, Hebrews 6, 20, Hebrews 7, 1 through 3, and I'm not going to go through there in the interest of time. I'll let you, you know, look at those in your own. But just saying that the Lord is a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 19, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites and the priests my ministers." So here the Lord's saying, if you can stop the day and the night from happening, then I'll stop the covenant from happening. But you're not going to, because those were established, believe it or not, they were established forever. Okay? So even though the Lord is going to annihilate this reality that we know now, there's always going to be a sun and a moon. And there's always going to be an earth. Now, we know that in the book of the Revelation, it says that there will be no need for the sun, because the brightness of the Lord will light the place in the New Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that there won't be a sun. It just, they won't have any need for the light of the sun, because this light that's going to come from the New Jerusalem is going to outshine it. But that doesn't mean it's not going to be there, because if it's an everlasting covenant, then it's an everlasting covenant. So if there's no moon or sun, then the word of the Lord is going to be broken here, and that's not going to happen. Okay. So even though it says not that there's no need of it, doesn't mean that it won't be there. Okay. So just be mindful of, just because it says there's no need for it, doesn't mean that it won't be there. You see, I mean, that's the difference, you know, in our envisioning of things. Well, the word says that there's no need for it, so it won't be there, right? The Lord doesn't put anything there that's not necessary, right? But it is necessary. Why is it necessary? This very thing right here, to establish his promises here. So he says, then may also my covenant be broken with David. That's not going to happen, so it'll always be there. As the host of heaven, verse 22, cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not that this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, and they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any take any of this, his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. I'm just blown away. We saw twice in the book of Genesis where the Lord established the change of name in Jacob. No longer will your name be Jacob, but it'll be Israel. And yet the Lord refers to Jacob here. I find that to be so comforting, you know, because when Jacob is walking in the Spirit, he's called Israel. We saw an example of that on Sunday. Mm-hmm. But when he's walking in the flesh, he's Jacob. When he's walking after his own, I don't know about you guys, but man, I got to tell you, I'm with Jacob here, you know, because I'm more in the flesh than I am in the Spirit, you know, in my dealings. And yet the Lord says, I will be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a few times where the Lord says Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. But more often than not, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That should give you comfort. Only because, hey, the Lord sees us glorified. And if you go through and you see how many times he uses this as opposed to Israel, you know, you might look at the context and see, what's he talking about here? Why is he calling him Israel in this point and Jacob in another point? Because they have a tendency to wander. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, the sheep wander. We all wander. And the Lord brings us back. He gives us that free will to choose whatever, but we're so stupid, we just kind of, oh, what's that over there? Something shiny, a squirrel, you know, go over this way. But the Lord always brings us back. He always brings us back. He's the good shepherd, and a shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And he knows them by name and calls them by name. TJ, you're going too far. Come on back. You know, that's a comforting thing to me. You know, in that. So, all right. Any thoughts? I know I kind of went fast in there because there was a lot that I wanted to try to get through. I kind of glossed a lot of this over, but something that maybe, you know, you might want to consider: the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand or the sea. How many times does he use that, and where does he use it? There's a lot of places that he uses that instance. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Jacob. He used that whole thing there. So that could be a springboard into a study of something else altogether, too. When you talk about the host of heaven, the sand of the sea. Not necessarily grouped together, but maybe apart. What are they talking about? So.
Yeah, well, I guess if it's not a stretch, that Jesus shows up quite a bit. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Mm. Canon of Jeremiah. Canon of Jeremiah. The next chapter. Word of the Lord. Canon of Jeremiah. It's all sort of... Mm-hmm.
So how could you interpret that?
That he actually came.
It came and
right.
spoke to him.
Right.
The word of the Lord came to right. Jeremiah and said...
Right. That's crazy.
Yeah. Isn't that? Yeah. How often does the word of the Lord come to you when you're sitting at the table eating breakfast or something?
Right.
Scripture comes to mind.
The word of the Lord, yeah.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Huh? Right.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love toward us. Father, help us in our hearts and our minds to choose that which is righteous, to desire justice and judgment and truth. Father, your word is truth. Help us, Lord, to live in your word. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. By the things that we have learned today and the things that you're going to teach us, great and marvelous things that you have for us. I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire. To dwell in your house forever, to hear your word. Oh, Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name.